Our gospel lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. And we continue in our journey through Matthew, and Jesus is once again using parables to get his point across. Parables are stories that are used as teaching tools by people during Jesus' day, and he is trying to teach his disciples today. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a shout, "Look, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, we will not have enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went to meet him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want you to think about yourselves. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but want you to think about a time when maybe you've gone to the doctor's office and you have received a report from the doctor which involved something like, "Well, you know, the next time I see you, I'd like you to lose 25 pounds. Or the next time I see you, I'd like your cholesterol to be a little bit lower." And you are sitting there getting this report from your doctor, and you're thinking to yourself, "Man, this is serious this time. I've really got to do this. And I'm going to take the next 6 months to a year, the next time I come in for that follow-up visit, and I'm really going to go for it. And I'm going to just drop those 25 pounds, man. It's going to be 50 pounds. And they're going to be so proud of me." And the next thing you know, you get that letter or that call from your doctor's office saying it's time for your annual physical again. And you look at the scales and realize not only have you not lost the 25 pounds, you've gained a few as you're sitting there eating that candy bar and thinking about your cholesterol, right? Now, I'm going to guess that none of you have ever been through anything like that. I am the only one who does that or going to the dentist, you know. You floss. As soon as you get that, you know, your hygienist says, "You haven't been flossing, have you?" "No, I've not been flossing." And you think, "Oh, for as long as the pain remains from the terrible, you know, Darth Scraper experience, you know, you floss and then, you know, it's over." So instead of changing our habits or instead of changing our ways, we tend not to get ready. Going to the doctor and going to the dentist in those situations, it's not something that you can just keep putting off and hope everything will be okay whenever you get there. There are lifestyle changes that have to be made. There are habits that need to change and new things that we need to embrace, right? Well, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's talking to us about what our lives need to be. Those lifestyle changes that can't just be put off forever. Time does run out, and there is a day of reckoning, whether it's with our doctor, our dentist, or with our Lord. We don't have unlimited time to be disciples of Christ, and we need to live like each moment matters, because it does. Each moment matters as disciples of Christ because we are to be ready in any moment for Christ to enter into our lives in a unique way. That's the way the kingdom of heaven is. The reign of Christ is something that we know is partially here and is also yet to come. And so we must live as disciples of Christ. Our lives must be dedicated to following the teachings of Christ. Now, in Matthew's parable, Matthew was a gospel that came into circulation towards the latter part of the first century. So it was written, you know, two or three generations after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. The church was brand new, and they had all been waiting for this Jesus to come back again. And people were starting to lose heart. They were starting to think, maybe this Jesus really isn't ever coming back. And they started to question their dedication and their teachings and the purpose of the church. So Matthew, the writer of Matthew, may have included this moment, this teaching, in order to give some sense of assurance and direction to those who were beginning to question their discipleship, whether it was worth the life changes they were making, whether it was worth the faith that they were putting in to this Jesus. Now, Matthew uses this parable of the bridesmaids and the bridegroom in a way that we may not understand. Apparently, there are still some places in a very traditional setting. I read one commentator who said it was several decades ago whenever he was traveling in Palestine and asked someone about this parable and the bridesmaids and the bridegroom and everything. They said, oh yeah, that's a very traditional sort of wedding. And especially in some of the smaller towns where it's much more village-like, whenever there's a wedding, the bride and the bride and the bridegroom, they're married, and then the bridegroom goes to his home and may do the final settlement on the dowry and different things like that. And then the groom makes a big entrance into the wedding celebration. And there are young women who their job is to wait for him. And when he makes his grand entrance, they are there lighting his way into the party. But this person said that it's kind of a challenge to see if the bridegroom and his party can actually catch the bridesmaid sleeping. It's like, and then they tease them about having fallen asleep. And so this is an old tradition that was just part of a traditional wedding service, that this is how the groom entered into what we would think of as the wedding reception. And so these bridesmaids had one job they had. Their job was to guide, light the way for the bridegroom whenever he arrived. No matter how late it was their job to get him to the party full of light. Well, it didn't go so well, did it? He caught them sleeping. They had one job, to keep vigil and to stay awake and have their lamps lit. That was it. So we, like those bridesmaids, have one job. That is to follow Christ. We are to follow Christ. We are to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We are to be ready for Christ. Living, like I said, like life matters. To emulate Christ's example and to build relationship with God and with others. Even Amos spoke about this so very long ago. That God does not want us just to turn over, to have empty worship and empty sacrifices and meaningless prayers and empty worship. He didn't want those things. God wants our hearts. God wants our minds. God wants our lives and our dedication to take our relationship with God and this covenant in which we find ourselves seriously. Not because we have a burden to bear, but because in that relationship there can be great joy. And by living the way that God wants us to live, we can share hope, we can transform in our own lives and also in the lives of others. We can bring the gift of transformation. We can actually affect change so that there can be a taste of the kingdom of heaven here on earth in a time, in a place, in a creation that desperately needs that. And so as we relate to God as our parent and child, as parent and child, as shepherd and sheep, as bridegroom and bridesmaids, we are called to be vigilant, even when it may seem like a moot point. Because we all look around from time to time and think to ourselves, how is this world in such a terrible state? How is it still like this? How is it that shootings, mass shootings happen? How is it that children are in such terrible circumstances, either in violent settings or in abuse of imaginable kind? How is it that that happens? Nothing seems to change. Nothing ever seems to change. How is it that we are still locked in all different kinds of conflict over different sorts of prejudices in our world? How is it that the rich keep getting richer and the poor keep getting poorer? How is it that the story keeps being told and retold and lived and relived? We can lose heart thinking that Christ really isn't here and that Christ really isn't coming, and this whole reign of Christ and this whole kingdom of heaven thing, we just don't get to see as much as we would like or as much as we feel we need to be seeing. These are the words that we need to remember, that we have to live expectantly and hopefully and diligently as disciples of Christ. Because as we wait for such a long time for Christ to appear, for the world to change, and for our actions to make a visible difference, we can lose heart, we can lose faith, and then we run the risk of falling asleep and having our own lamps go out. We are to live our lives so that we are not ill-prepared whenever Christ makes an entrance into our lives. We are not to let the light of grace and love and forgiveness go out. We must prepare ourselves to meet Christ, to be ready, doing the things that he asked us to do. We prepare ourselves not like the foolish bridesmaids who came ill-prepared for the celebration, but like the wise ones who made those provisions just in case the bridegroom was late. How do we prepare? How do we keep our lights lit? How do we keep from falling asleep? Well, we do it by practicing what Jesus taught us to do. In order to be peacemakers, we have to practice making peace. We have to walk in humility. We have to understand that we are not the center of the universe, and we have to live that way. We have to offer ourselves to apologies that maybe need to come from someone else first, but it's not going to happen. Peace will not be made until we put ourselves out there. When moments arise and we find ourselves out of practice and ill-prepared, it may be because we haven't been loving our neighbors as much as we need to practice loving our neighbors, or praying for our enemies as much as we need to practice, because that's what it takes. It doesn't come naturally. Loving the people that are unlovable isn't easy, but the more we practice, the more it becomes part of who we are. That's the transformation of the Holy Spirit within our lives. That as we practice, we prepare. And then perhaps we can see Jesus when he gets here. We may find ourselves out of practice of being servants because we expect to be served. We may find that we are not as generous as Christ has asked us to be because we're out of practice of giving from our abundance in gratitude and worship and thanksgiving, because we have found that we have come to need our things and love our things more than we love discipleship and following Christ. But we must prepare. We must practice. We must be ready in all circumstances to meet Christ when he comes. And when we are out of practice, or when we let the weight get to us, we fall asleep. If you'll notice in this passage of scripture, the wise and the foolish, both sets of young women fall asleep. There's grace in that, because in the story, it's obvious we're not always going to make it. All of us, foolish or wise, we will not be able to be all things at all times. But we are to be diligent so that whenever we wake up, we know what to do. Tragic things happen whenever the church falls asleep. We find ourselves perhaps buying into the cultural norms which don't reflect God's love for all peoples. We allow something other than the gospel to lead our way rather than Christ. We neglect the poor and the vulnerable and the marginalized. We take care of ourselves and we ask, why don't they take care of themselves? But this is not the way Christ taught us, nor is it the way Amos preached to us. We are to be vigilant. And when we fall asleep, when we're overwhelmed with the weight and we do not practice what we preach or what we've been taught, we no longer gather to worship, but we stake out territory. And we think about winning arguments. And the church becomes about enjoying the show and being made to feel as comfortable as possible rather than practicing what Jesus taught. There's an old sermon illustration about a church that was in a position where they were going to purchase a new piano or a new organ. They couldn't afford both. So this church, as it gathered together and started talking about these different things, started to divide. Piano people on one side, organ people on the other. They fought, and it brought out an ugliness in them. There were ultimatums that were thrown. If we do it this way, then I'm out of here and I'm taking my check with me. People were choosing sides against each other, and when worse came to worse, they started digging up old hurts. They started hurling insults. They started not to love each other anymore. Everything became about winning a fight and causing someone else pain instead of thinking about what would help them to worship God in a more complete or whole manner. It became about selfish concerns and what each side wanted. Ultimately, in the story, as the story goes, the organ won the day. And they purchased a new organ, and they were so proud of it. And of course, the organ folks could not understand why the piano people weren't coming to church and were such sore losers. Organ dedication day rolled around, and there was just one problem. They could not find the keys to open the organ. It had one of those rolling tops on it, so it could, of course, they didn't want anybody messing with the new organ, so they locked it. Well, dedication Sunday came around and they couldn't find the keys, so they had to postpone it. They ordered more from the manufacturer. They showed up in the church office, but Sunday rolled around and the keys were gone. This happened week after week after week, and they could not figure out who was stealing the organ keys. Of course, it had to be a piano person. So the list of blame just grew and grew and grew, and the bitterness grew and grew and grew. The pastor, in the meantime, was searching for a new call and ultimately got a new call and left that church. And lo and behold, whenever the new keys arrived in the office, they didn't go missing. They had their dedication Sunday and dedicated that beautiful new organ, and unfortunately, in the process, the church became known as a church with the greatest organ in town, but they weren't known for much else. They put so much of their time and energy in maintaining that organ and finding the right person who would maintain it and be able to play it just so. And there were all new policies around the use of the organ. And they continued to turn inward and inward and inward more and more and more. And they focused not on mission and not on outreach, but on controlling that one piece of equipment that was supposed to enhance worship, and instead stole the spirit of the church. Their lights went out. They had fallen asleep, that church. They were no longer focused on waiting for the bridegroom, but they were focused on something that was simply to be a means of an end. God wanted their worship. He didn't care if it came with an organ or a piano. God wanted them to worship. God wanted them to love each other. God wanted them to love not just each other, but people who weren't in that room, the community in which they lived. He wanted them to take love and joy and hope into the world. And yet, in the church building, there was nothing but disdain and hate and just ignorance and foolishness. For years in that church, there were no baptisms. There were no reasons to open the baptismal font. Ultimately, that church had to close because their spirit was just gone. And as they were getting ready to turn the keys over to the congregation that was new and vibrant and moving into their sanctuary, they moved the baptismal font. And you know what happened? It jingled. Inside the font, they opened it up, piled full of keys. There hadn't been a baptism for years. There hadn't been a wedding for years. Because no one was being welcomed in. People were just being pushed out. That's what happens whenever the church falls asleep. That's what happens when we start to focus on something besides Christ. We lose our focus. We don't let the Spirit work within us or anybody else. We might as well just do away with the communion table and the baptismal font, because it's not about Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit anymore. It's about us. So we are to stay vigilant and to be ready, because we have one job: to prepare, to practice, to practice loving, to practice following Christ, and to hold those lamps high for our Lord so the world can see the light and the one we wait for. When we do our job, we're transformed, and so is our community. When we do our job, we are transformed into instruments of grace, and we live in a way that reflects Christ among us. Even if we fall asleep, if we have prepared at some place in our lives, we may know what to do when we wake up. And we may be peacemakers. We will remember what it is we are called to do and who it is we were supposed to be. And we can find a way to reconcile and relight those lamps and be ready for Jesus to walk among us. We have one job, to be ready for Christ as the bridegroom, as the least of these, and as our neighbor. So let's practice and live like our discipleship matters, like the waiting is not just waiting, it's a time to really get ready. It's a time to practice what living in the kingdom of heaven is really going to be like. It's a time for us to love kindness and to do justice and to walk humbly with God and understand that this truly is the key to life. May God's justice flow over us like rushing water. May God's justice flow over all of us for what we have done and left undone. And may we find our spirits renewed so that our lights will shine, so that we will be ready whenever that bridegroom shows up and we can enter that party in the kingdom of heaven and know the joy of living and walking our lives with Christ. Amen.